this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Why don't you take a look at that website and take advantage of the resources there. Find an email link to email me and let me know what you think of this study. Comments, questions, whatever you have, challenges. I want to teach the truth. I want to teach what is right. So if you think I need a little correcting, perhaps you have some insight that I don't on a particular, well, get out your e-sword and you get out your Textus Receptus, with the Greek and the Hebrew, and show it to me. Let me know. Don't take my word for it. Check it all out for yourself. I would like to be challenged, and I think the fact that not very many people are challenging me, if any at all, I get a few questions now and then, clarifications, whatever, but I think that people might be having a hard time, questioning some of the things I'm saying, because I'm pretty much just trying to stick to the scripture. I'm not trying to pull any punches. I say some things that are fairly popular, some things that would be easier if they weren't true, because it's kind of hard to go against the societal norms and what's accepted in the society and by the law form that we live under at large. It would be easier sometimes to just be able to go along or even ignore things, because a lot of times you'll find dishonest preachers who won't look into things, and they'll misquote the scriptures or just hold a position, unwilling to look at the evidence or consider the truth of what their scripture really says. And then there are those that'll look and still be in denial. And then there are those that'll look and they'll decide they just have to shut up about that, and they won't talk about that because they're afraid of what people might think. But it's the word of our Heavenly Father. Who cares what people think? You know, if it's the truth, well, we get to speak it, you know. So that's what I do here, and that's what I want to do, and that's why I welcome challenges, because if I'm wrong, I sincerely want to be right, because I don't want to be teaching anyone the wrong thing out here. So, you know, I pray and I say, Heavenly Father, if I'm wrong, straighten me out, send someone to correct me so that I can teach your truth according to your word, that I'm not teaching some deluded, twisted message to fit what makes me comfortable. Because I'll tell you, a lot of times it makes me somewhat uncomfortable to preach the truth of the scripture, because I know that I'm going against societal norms. And a lot of these things that when I discover them and I go into the scripture to search them out, I kind of hope and wish that I could find that it ain't so. But then when I find that it is so, well, I have to continue to be honest about it. I can't just know, well, I'm not going to talk about that because it's too uncomfortable and what people might think of me. No, I'm not going to do that here. That's would feel dishonest by omission, you know. Okay, so we're in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 14, at verse 14 where we left off. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses." Well, we covered that quite thoroughly and even brought it to today. And we compared it with the law of God, which talks about inheritance and the responsibility of inheritance. Because inheritance was a responsibility to take care of your extended family, to take care of the widows and the orphans in your family, and to provide land for your posterity so that they would not have to become slaves to other men. Because the riches and the liberty that comes with land is something that our Heavenly Father thought was so important. The land, and it was one of the lamb-like principles that this nation was founded on, was a land where every man was the king over, or sovereign over his own land. Of course, that has been so destroyed up to today, where if you don't pay your rent to the state, that they take your land away. That's why property taxes are an abomination. They steal from people to provide to other people. For instance, all of my children and grandchildren are homeschooled. So why are they stealing from me so that I can pay for the schools to be built for other people's pagan children to be taught pagan idolatry and other services that I don't want? I simply don't want their other services. That's it. It's theft. Even if the government does it, it's still theft, because all forms of government are under the law of God, whether they obey or not. The government, whatever government you have, the United States government, the government of any state or country, if they break God's law, then it is unlawful. It is sin. Yes, it's corporate sin. It's a national sin. That's right, but it's still sin, and it's wrong. So if you have land today, or you're living on land, and you hold it for your family, well, then they force that tribute out of you. They force that theft upon you to pay for their pagan idolatry. And there's not a whole lot you can do about it, because they will come with tanks and bulldozers and guns and remove you from the land. So we still have to be wise as serpents. And sometimes we have to pay things that we don't want to pay. Because, go ahead. So we'll move on from there. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe to you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoso shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Well, here you have this, you know, these blind leaders of the blind just making up stuff, making up their own rules. He says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all the things thereon. And whoso sweareth by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. It says, yes, you should tithe as prescribed by the law, but you omit the weightier matters. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You know, and I believe he's revealing a secret to them, something that he shouldn't have known about, for one thing, and something they could identify with, for another thing, this man that they slew between the temple and the altar. And he equates him to the blood, to the first martyr, the blood of righteous Abel. He says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is whole, left unto you desolate. Sounds like he's making a proclamation about the abomination which maketh desolate. That's the abomination which maketh desolate. That's a somewhat prophetic utterance. Of course, the house was made desolate twice. That is the temple in Jerusalem. First time when Babylon came in under Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed the temple and carried away the captives after and killed, you know, most of the government officials there, those rebels, the ones that surrendered in obedience to the Heavenly Father, to by way of the prophet Jeremiah, who told them to surrender. They were carried away into Babylon for 70 years and then released, and then a short time later they started rebuilding the city and the temple. So you have the second temple, and the abomination which maketh desolate is rising up again, and the end of it is the rejection of the Heavenly Father's Messiah. So even more of an abomination than the first one that made it desolate. So there you have it. He prophesies it. He tells them, this is the time your house is going to be made desolate. Jerusalem, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahuwah. And Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I guess they think they're going to wow the master, the Messiah, with all the wonderful buildings of the temple and on the Temple Mount there. It is quite a display. Even there today you see the foundation stones of the Temple Mount, and they're something to see. So anyway, they're showing him the buildings of the temple. And Yahshua said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Remember, he just told them, your house is left to you desolate. Well, desolate means destroyed. It means that something is going to be destroyed. Desolation means destruction. That's what the word means. If your house is left to you desolate, it's going to be desolated. It's going to be destroyed. And now he clarifies it here. He says, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That was true. And it wasn't very long before that happened. The desolation was coming. foretold by the prophets. The temple would be rebuilt and it would be destroyed again. And I challenge anybody, those people that believe in a future building of the temple, and that to show me in the scripture where there's any indication that it says, well, where it says anything like a third temple. Because the rebuilding of the temple, all of the references to the rebuilding of the temple that I find in the scripture are to the rebuilding of the temple the second time. I find no reference to a building of a temple the third time. And to make that happen, people have to juxtapose Daniel's 70th week out into the future, and which destroys everything that the Messiah is doing here in the 70th week, where he is cut off in the middle of the week. How's he going to be cut off in the middle of the week in the future? He's never going to be cut off again. It says not for himself, but for the people. And he put an end to the oblation and the sacrifice when he was hanging on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. We had a new grace. You know, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they received grace from our Heavenly Father, who said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Well, that day, that was the sentence. They ate the fruit, and now they were surely going to die. But they had a grace period, obviously, because they lived for hundreds of years. And we're all born with that same grace period. When Yahshua hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished," and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, he opened up the holy place for us so that we can boldly go in. We can boldly enter in. We have access to our Creator. He reconciled man with his Creator. The veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom. He put an end to the sacrifice, to the oblation. He put an end to it because he was the sacrifice once for all. He confirmed the covenant with the many for 1 week. That was the covenant with Israel for 1 week, Daniel's 70th week. So he says, "Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. So they're having a little private powwow there. And they said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The sign of thy coming, the end of the world, when will these things be? And there's a number of questions here. You know, I see two question marks, actually. Tell us when these things shall be. Well, the "these things" is, of course, referring to the temple being destroyed. Not one stone being left upon another. This is what sparks the question. So when shall these things? And they continue, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? So they realize he's going to come again, because he's already there. He came the first time he was born, but they realize that he's coming back. You know, I believe this is really a question that's inspired by the Holy Spirit in these men. Because I don't know, did they really know what they were asking? How could they even think to ask that when they had a hard time taking a hold of the fact that he was going to be crucified and dead and buried and then rise again? Peter rebuked him for saying those things. The sign of thy coming and the end of the world. Well, you know, I mean, it just got really broad there. "Take heed that no man deceive you," he answers them. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." You know, and all these things that he just described, well, they went on then, and they continue to today. So not very specific. He's just telling you, when you see these things, and he could be telling us too, but he's got a little private powwow. Of course, he knows it's going to be recorded here for us. So we see these things. We're not to be troubled. He says, all these things must come to pass. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for not my name's sake. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What is his name? Yahushua. Yahua is our salvation. That's his name. And these men, specifically and personally, they were going to suffer these things. They were going to be delivered up. And he goes on, he's speaking of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Well, when persecution comes, when this type of affliction comes that he's talking about, well, this is what happens. You have betrayal. Many are offended. Why? Why are they offended? Well, they don't want to lose their life. They don't want to lose their livelihood. They don't want to lose their social security. These things, they are offended, which means they fall into sin. They're offended at Christ. They will not follow him anymore. They will reject him. They will recant. It's been going on for, 2,000 years, and I suspect it will continue in the future. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.